Well, good morning, everyone. There's some new people here, so I'm Jared, if you don't know. Many of you know that I went to the School of Ministry at Calvary in Albuquerque over the last school year. And while I was there, I got to know several people, and one of them was Eugene Sprunk. As the year progressed, I saw Eugene blossom into just a really gifted, anointed evangelist. I still serve with Calvary's UNM evangelism ministry, and Eugene is kind of taken that over, sort of. He's the essentially the leader of it now. Recently we went out to a Navajo reservation called Tehachapi, and he gave a message to the church leaders out there, explaining to them principles of evangelism that he's kind of learned and that have been instilled in him. And we thought it'd be really good for him to share that with our church as well. So that's what's going to happen today. So with that being said,
Eugene.
Yeah, so the outreach on Saturday, Eugene will be one of the people giving like an evangelistic message. So.
Thank you. First of all, it is an honor and very humbling to come here and speak to you, to share the gospel, and then to give you some tools on how to share the gospel to the people around you, at your work, wherever you are, because it's not an accident about where you are in this year. God has put you in this place so you can shine his love to the other people around you. Before we start, I'd just like to say a quick prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, you have graced me to share this message, Lord, but it is your message, and you have editing rights. If there's anything that you want me to say, my heart is open, the Holy Spirit I am filled with, to do so. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here who does not know the gospel, that when they hear it, you convict their heart, and they open their heart to the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that the people here, you hear their prayers, Lord. You hear the prayers of how they want to share the gospel because it's a command. And I pray, Lord, that you speak through me to their hearts that they can go out and do this one person at a time. And we ask this in your Son, Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so real quick, I just want to give you a story of who I am. You know, Jared gave a little bit about school ministry. That's where he's met me. So when we share the gospel, every one of our hearts has lived a life. We lived a life, and then we met Jesus, and then we were born again. And then we changed, and we continue to live for Christ. That's your testimony, right? Your testimony won't save people, okay? Only the gospel saves people. But your testimony will build a bridge to whoever God has put you in, your family members, your workers. It will connect them to build a bridge from your heart to their heart, okay? And that's what we're going to do when I start to teach, is I want you to imagine that you're building a bridge from your heart to that person's heart by listening, by loving, by your testimony. And when you build that bridge, Jesus Christ walks across that bridge. Okay, and that's where we're going to start. But first, I want to give you a little story about who I am. And it's my testimony, right? And before I started my testimony, I asked my sister one day, because when I was 4 years old, my dad was shot and killed. And I remember the day, and I remember being there, and I remember being in the presence knowing that my dad was dead. And I remember being at the bottom of the stairs, and my dad was at the top of the stairs. And that's how a four-year-old remembers it. But I thought to myself, I said, I better get this right, right? Because we don't want to add or take away from our testimony. God has personalized our testimony wherever you walk from. You know, people could be like, you know, I fell out of a plane and boom, I bounced and I found God. And you're like, really? That's pretty crazy. I was like, well, it kind of happened that way. Tell your testimony truthfully, because it's in that truth, whether you walked with Christ since you're 6 years old or you just started. It's perfect for whoever God has put in your life, because it's going to touch their heart. So I asked my sister, I said, is that what happened? And we started talking about it. She goes, you know, there's a good possibility. You know, we were all out of the house, and there's a good possibility you walked back in, you know, why my dad was dead. And so I just wanted to make sure before I share it, you know, a four-year-old can change stories, you know. So I lived with that, and I lived with that void most of my life. I related my life to Barabbas, okay? If you ever heard the story, Luke, right? Jesus has been scourged, right? To the point of when he comes out before Pilate, Pilate has to say, behold the man. Why is he saying that? Because here you brought Jesus, he went through all these trials, and then Pilate's like, I don't find him innocent, but I'm going to beat him so bad that maybe they'll just let him go, that the punishment was enough to get scourged. He was being so bad that he had to say, look, this is the same man you brought to me. He's so bloody. He's a bloody mess, but behold the man. And there was a tradition that he would allow Barabbas, a prisoner who's a murderer, guilty to be crucified. There's a tradition that the Jews would allow one of them to go free. And he's hoping, it's like, all right, if I beat Jesus bad enough that they'll allow, you know, they'll crucify, we'll give him blood, we'll give him Barabbas. So Barabbas is chained up, right, shackled. And he's waiting, and he's probably just waiting in the cell, and they're yelling outside, all the Jewish crowd, all the crowd, they're yelling, Barabbas, Barabbas. And I'm sure he's thinking, all right, I know I deserve this, I'm coming out, okay, here I go, I'm going to go get crucified. So he walks out, and what does he see? He sees this bloody man, our Lord and Savior, standing there, okay? And Barabbas is chained and shackled, right? When I look at Barabbas, before I met Jesus, I was Barabbas, right? The things I was trying to escape from, because I thought, okay, the void that was left in my heart of not having a dad, I'm going to go try to fill that with whatever I could. First, it was like, oh, I pray my mom would find a man. You know, my sisters would bring home their friends, and they'd be older guys, and be like, oh, will you be my dad? But then as I got older, my mom did meet somebody, but it didn't fill that void. Right, I still kept searching and escaping. And I grew up in Grants. It's a small town about 60 miles south or west of Albuquerque. I grew up on a ranch, grew up on a small place. And my whole idea was like, man, I just want to get to the big town, to the big lights. What was that? Albuquerque, right? Like, oh, yeah, all right. And that's where I wanted to go. And so the very things I was using to escape Grants, because I couldn't leave, I was just a kid, whether it be drugs, whether it was relationships, whether it was anger, pain, the very things I was using to escape were the very things that were shackling me. And it wasn't until the day, 2002, January, somebody told me, behold the man. And at that moment, my shackles left. I was free, right? And I would love to end my story there, but it's not the whole story. All right, so I believed in Jesus. I knew I was saved that day. I let him in my heart, but I didn't follow him. I used my salvation like a salvation card, right? I would go sin, and then I pull out my salvation card and be cha-ching, I'm saved. Go sin, cha-ching, I'm saved, like a debit card. I don't know why I go cha-ching. A debit card is a cha-ching. But I would just pull it out and say, okay, Lord, you died for me. I know I'm sinning, but you know, I know if I confess it, I'm saved, right? And I kept living that life. The gospel was in my heart, but I kept running away from it. Until one day, God kept blessing my life. Even though I knew he called me to be somebody to share the gospel, that day 20 years ago, I ran away from it. And there's one thing that God will not do. He will never burglarize your free will. Because to burglarize your free will is to not to love you. And love takes choice to love and choice to accept love. Right? And so God never burglarized my free will. But he also never left me. And to the point, I would wake up addicted, And I would wake up and ask God, why am I still alive? These things that I'm doing, I should be dead. And he blessed me, still blessed me with a beautiful wife and children. And there was one moment that when I woke up off the floor, and I love my family, I love my wife and my kids, that's no doubt. But what got me up was the gospel. Jesus Christ said, I'm still here on the cross. I'm still here with every sin you do. I knew you were going to fall, and I still saved you, but I'm not done with you. Right? Philippians 1:6, for this very thing, I'm confident that he who started good work in you will see it until the very end, till you see Jesus. So he's not done with you. You gave your life to Christ and you've backslid. He's not done with you. You just have to come back. So I got up. He got me up. I looked at the cross. I remembered my love for him, of everything he's done for me, the grace got me off the floor. And now, you know, 2-3 years later, here I went through the school of ministry, and it's because of the grace of God. And that's what I want to implore you is, before we share the gospel with anybody, we have to share it with ourselves every day. If it's one time, 10 times, 1,000 times, it doesn't matter. We have to share it with ourselves. Because the gospel, in essence, is going to be the reason why we can share the gospel. Mark 16:15, Jesus gives us a command. He says, go out and share the gospel, preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command from our Lord and Savior. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And there's times in my life, I was like, when I was growing with Christ, but I was like, I just kind of feel stagnant. I'm like, I don't know why. It's just, you know, I don't feel that joy. I don't know what's going on. And God says, because you're holding it all in. You got to go give it. If you want to get more, go give, right? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So we can never forget what it was like to be lost and to be found. Because where my sin, where our sin reigns, grace reigns more. We must tell ourselves the gospel every day before we tell anybody else the gospel. The gospel is grace. Okay, and this is what I want to stay for just a few minutes. Apostle Paul says, if anybody adds anything to the gospel, anything, if you try to add works to it, right? He's talking in Galatians that we're going over with Jared and our Connect group. Those people in Galatians, he's saying, look, let's just add circumcision. That's it, okay? And then believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And Paul says, if you add anything to the gospel, if you add, then with circumcision, if you add, well, you have to go pray this way, you have to go to this church, you have to get in on your knees to pray, whatever. If you add anything to it, it is no longer the gospel. And those people are cursed, is what Paul says. So we don't add anything to the gospel, and it is grace. And this is where I want to stay with grace. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, which I see you have up there, is amazing. It says, we are saved by grace through faith, right? We are saved by grace through faith. Well, what's grace? It says, not of ourselves. There's nothing we can do to take away our sin. There's nothing we can do to take away our guilt. There's nothing we can do to take away our pain. There's nothing we can do to take away our separation from God. He says, not of ourselves, for it is the gift of God. God gives it to you. And like any gift, if he's giving it to you, you have to accept it. He says, it's not of works. He says, you can't work for it. Don't try to work for it. If you try to work for it, it's because no one can boast. In other words, I'm not going to get to heaven and say, I went to the school of ministry. I went on mission trip. I did this. I did that. Right? He says, no, nobody boasts. It was given to you. So grace is given to you. Okay, you are given everything. Paul, how was Paul given his apostleship? Right? He's on his way to Damascus. Saul, on a horse, what, to go kill Christians, to go persecute Christians. And he gets knocked off his horse, right? And he meets Jesus. And Paul says, I was given by grace my apostleship. Okay, I want you to think about that. Wherever you are, whatever you do, I was given my grace as a nurse. I was given my grace as a widow. I was given my grace as a student. I was given my grace as a doctor. It was given to me. And when you realize it was given to you, not only your salvation, But where you are in life, you no longer glorify yourself as though you earned it. You glorify the one who gave it to you in every part of your life, in your work, in your marriage. Okay, if you realize that grace and love is given to you, right? And it's the source of joy. Paul, the Bible says God is love. He is the source of love, and he gives it to you, and you accepted it through the cross of Jesus Christ. Then my wife, she is not the source of my joy. God is. He's the source of my love. So when she fails me, which she was, and I fail her a lot more than she does me, but when we do, I'm easily to get her up and love her. Because her failing does not affect me, because her love is not my source, God's love is. And so it's given to me, I can give it. I can continue to give it. Because I didn't earn it, but he still gave it to me. It's the same wherever you are in your work. And just see how grace is when you are a student, okay? I don't, if you have parents and you're a student, right? If you know who you are in Jesus Christ, then it does not matter what twit face says about you, right? Because there's bullies out there. There's a YouTube out there telling you this is the way you should be. You should live your life this way. You should go out and do this and do that. You don't look well enough. You should lose weight. You're not a pretty. You're this. All these things that are bombarded on young people. But if you know who you are in Jesus Christ and you have his grace, then it doesn't matter what other people think about you. You are not slave to man, as Paul says. You're a slave to Jesus. He says in very first of Romans, right, I'm a bondservant. And he knew where he was. And that's the same with us. And we didn't earn that. We didn't earn it. So Paul says, real quick again, about works. Because we didn't earn it, and it was given to us, we can glorify God. Okay? And Paul says, my apostleship, it was given to me by grace. So in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I am a debtor, our apostle Paul, he says, I'm a debtor to barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise, to the Greek, to the Jew, to everyone. And I think to myself, Paul, who says, I have given up everything to be with Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel. The one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to share the gospel with her. And I think, okay, Paul, how are you a debtor to these people? Because debt means what? That you borrowed something, right, from the bank, money. So now you owe the bank something. So I was like, okay, Paul, what did you take from them that you owe them? And then Paul says, by grace I was given my apostleship. By grace I am going to heaven. It's like if you're on an island, right, and these people around you, they're your friends and your family, they're dying, right? And then all of a sudden you're just wandering around the island and you find the cure for death, right? You are in debt. You're unobligated to give it to them. That's what Paul means. Because it was given to me, I'm obligated to give it to them. And that's why Jesus says, go out to the world and tell the gospel. Because what does the gospel do? Yes, as Christians, we're going to think different. We're going to pray different. We're going to walk different. Those things are great. Those things are about being Christian. But the essence, the heart of it, is that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, he takes out your heart, everything that was wrong about it, and places it on his shoulders on the cross, and he takes his heart and puts it in you. Jesus Christ says, I abide in you. That's why you're never alone. That's why we say the gospel is Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ didn't just die, he suffered, right? He suffered. If it was just about his death, right, then why didn't he die in his sleep? Or why didn't he die of a rare disease? Or why didn't he, you know, why didn't Judas just stab him and he die right away? No, he says, I give my life. Nobody takes it. I give it freely. And he gave it freely suffering. Why? Because when you accept Jesus Christ in your life, when you suffer, when you lose people in your life, when things happen that you can't explain, he's right along walking beside you. He says, I suffered because I know you're going to suffer, so I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to carry you through your suffering. So, we're getting to the gospel. Okay, so again, he takes our heart and he puts it in. So by grace, we already have the ability to share the gospel because it's given to us. And if I'm going to go share the gospel with somebody, then I just give it because it is already given. And it doesn't matter what they think about me because Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Will you be shamed? Probably. When we go out to UNM and we talk to all kinds of people, because if you don't know Jesus Christ, then you know something else, right? So we go out to UNM and we talk to people. Do they roll their eyes? Do they call us dumb? Do they say, that's just kooky? Sure they do. But what keeps me there? What keeps me there in front of them and just keep loving them? It's not my love, because my love wants to run away, right? It's God's love. He keeps pouring into you through the Holy Spirit. And the only thing I did, just like Peter when he got out of the boat to walk on water, he said, if that's you, Jesus, call me. And God says, come to me. He doesn't pick him up and make his little feet walk. Peter has to get out of the boat, right, by faith, right? We are justified by grace, and we live justification by faith. We trust in what was on the cross was enough to cover all our sins. And so if it's given to me, then I can take whatever they're going to dish out. Why? Because they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Jesus. And it is not my message. It's God's message. And you just have to get out of the boat. And so I'm going to give you some helpful ways to get out of the boat. But I want to put this in your hearts. Paul says, the gospel is the power of salvation. Okay? We want the world to change. We turn on the world, right? And it's broken. But Jesus Christ came to fix the brokenness in here first. And then we can deal with the brokenness out there, right? The gospel is the power of salvation. Not my ability to speak, not anything I've done. But if I just share the gospel, God's word says it does not go void. I know it's going to do something with that person's life. It might take a minute to know the truth, but it may take a lifetime to embrace the truth. It might take them all the way to their deathbed to accept Jesus Christ. And that's okay. Because what is our life compared to eternal salvation? Our life is but a speck compared to eternity with Christ. And if it takes 90 years to accept Jesus, it's nothing compared to eternity. So we just give the message. We're just the messenger. The Holy Spirit changes hearts. And sometimes we can put pressure on ourselves saying, man, I don't know if I did a very good job. I. And I quit saying that. It's not about you. These conversations you're going to have are God's, and you're just a messenger. When I first went out and shared the gospel, I was terrified, okay? We went out to Central, and we would walk Central 8 to 10. And I gave my life to Christ. I knew salvation. I knew if somebody accepted the gospel, the pain that would be taken away, the freedom that would give them. But I was scared to death to talk to people about it. Why? When I look back on it, what was going on in my mind was, I don't deserve to do this. I'm not capable of doing this. I've fallen, the things I've done, who am I to go share the gospel with somebody else? And God says, quit pointing to you. Keep your eyes on me. Because you're right, you don't deserve any of it, but I still gave it to you, so go give it to someone else. Okay? So, we're getting a little bit, but I really want to implore to you that you have the ability, not because you earned it, because God's already given it to you. You just have to get out of the boat. So, there's one other part, and I think it matters a lot in our society today, is truth, right? When I go to UNM, people say, there is no truth. And I say, is that true? And what are they going to say? They get stoned, and they realize there is truth, okay? And I want to read you. Let me get to it real quick. What Jesus Christ says about truth. So this is in John. And again, we're going to be in John chapter 4, and we'll be there in just a second. But he says, Jesus said to the Jews, these are the Jews who believed him, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, if you believe what I'm saying, my words, and you follow me, then you believe in me. And you shall know. Remember, you've heard this before. Maybe you didn't know who said it first, but Jesus said this first. He said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay? When I go out and I talk to people who don't know Jesus, they're like, free from what? I'm a free man. All right? I go to school if I want to. I choose this job if I want to. I choose that girl, that boy. If I don't want to go to work that day, I don't have to. I'm a free man. So, and this is what the Jews say. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage. Okay, that's kind of a weird saying, right? The Jews saying they've never been in bondage. First of all, they're under bondage in the Romans right then and there. And then before that, they're under bondage in Egypt, right? So that's the same we see today. I'm not in bondage to anything. What are you talking about? So how does Jesus answer? And then they say, how can you say we'll be made free? Free from what, Jesus? And Jesus answered him, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin, one sin, right? The Bible says if you commit one sin, you're guilty of all of them, right? If whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, all right? Jesus didn't come here to make good people better. He said, I came to make dead people alive. Because the Bible says we are dead to our sins, right? When we hold sin in, for instance, our young ones, our teenagers, a lot of young adults are addicted to pornography, right? And if they look at it for 1 minute, right, and then they turn it off, that image plagues them for weeks or days. They can't get it out of their head, right? If I hurt somebody, right, and I didn't ask Jesus to forgive me, that's all he says. If you ask and confess your sins, I am faithful to forgive it. I cast it from east to the west to the deeps of the sea. It's gone. I choose not to remember it because you believe in what I've done on the cross. But if I hold it in and I don't think it's a sin, it turns into guilt, right? And what do? What do people do? We try to get rid of that guilt in all kinds of ways. And what does guilt do? It opens a door to the devil. The devil says, I know how to get rid of that guilt. Go get a different job. Go make more money. Go buy that car. Divorce that wife and go find another wife. We'll get rid of it. Oh, I didn't get rid of it. I got something else for you. What else does guilt do? It hurts. Sometimes we blame God for things that happen in our life, and that's okay. God says, blame me, but come and confess it. But if we hold it in, it turns into anger. And though we want to be good and we try to be good certain days and we try to do things that will get rid of our anger, it just comes out and that anger festers. And what does it do? It starts eating away at our organs. It starts eating away at our life. We start getting sick because God says, your guilt is already on the cross. Christian, guilt and being a Christian do not go together. Because if you're guilty, right, you confess your sin. But if you remain guilty, you're pretty much saying, Lord, what you did on the cross is not enough. I'm going to go have to add to it and do something, get rid of it. And you do that, the devil's going to take you anywhere you want to go. Get rid of it, confess it, get back up and move on. So that's why he's saying, you're a slave to your sin. You can't get free from it. And he says, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. In other words, you're a slave to that sin. That sin is all of a sudden not going to be able to do any good for you. So it's going to get rid of you. It's going to throw you out and you're going to go somewhere else. But he said, the son, it will abide in you forever. He says, therefore you're a slave to a sin. Okay? All of us. What does the Bible say? We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we have all sinned. Okay? And Jesus Christ says, therefore, if the Son, if Jesus makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's it. You believe in Christ, you are free indeed. You are no longer a slave to how other people think about you. Because we are afraid that sometimes I'm going to go share the gospel and I'm going to offend them. Well, then if you're worried about how they feel about you, you're a slave to their feelings. You're no longer a slave to Christ. You have to say, Lord, you already gave me anything, so I'm going to go out. And what does Jesus says? You have to die to yourself every day. Not once, not just the time you give Christ. Every day you have to say, Lord, today is your day. Today I'm going to glorify you in my work. Today I'm going to glorify you with the people around me. And I'm an audience of one. So if I'm going to go do something, I'm not going to worry about what those other people think about me, because I know you're watching me. It's your love that's going to allow me to do something at work that nobody else sees. Your love is going to allow me to love that enemy, right? What does Jesus say? He says, I know you've heard that it is, you should hate your enemy, right? And love your friend. He says, but I'm going to tell you, you got to love your enemy. Love those who persecute you. Love those who use you. That's a hard saying, use you. How many of us have been used or felt used? It's been hard. But that's a command. And he says at the very end, he says, be perfect like your Father. Oh, that's great, Lord. Be perfect like your Father, right? I can't. And he's like, right, you get it. But you can through me, because I'm with you. You can love your family member when they fail you, because they're not the source of your joy. You can love them through their failures. You can keep loving them. You can love your children when they turn their back on you, because their love is not your source. My love is. You can go love those people who are out there that God's calling you to, because he loved you first. And we have to remind ourselves that every day. We have to remind ourselves the gospel before we share it with anyone. So, how are we going to do this? So I asked you to turn to John chapter 4 if you have your Bibles. When Jesus shared the gospel, he didn't do it the same way every way, right? When he talked to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a leader, a religious man, right? He showed a different way than the way we're going to see in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman. Okay? But I want you to start, remember this. People who don't know Jesus or haven't accepted him, they really don't care how much you love God until you show them how much you love them. Okay? And people, as you can tell, most of our time of discussing is this, right? Text, twit face, all that stuff, you know, cell photos. They love talking about themselves. So just get out of the boat, and we're going to see how Jesus does this. Okay? Here's one other passage I know you guys heard before many times. Because you as a Christian, we need to remind ourselves the gospel. And when you give your life to Christ, Paul says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall losing loved ones? Shall death? Shall famine? Shall persecution, when people call you names? When you go to work and you have a hard job as a nurse, people call me names all the time. Is that going to separate you from God's love? Christ asks. Will the peril or even death, the sword? Who shall separate you from Christ's love? Answer that. Paul says, yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You are more than conquerors. Why? Because you're not a slave to the world anymore. You are not a slave to how people think about you. You're not a slave to your job. You're not a slave to your money. You're not a slave to your pain, to your past. You're not a slave to any of it. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. So you're more than conquerors. So when you go to talk to somebody, you're not better than them, okay? You're just better off. And you're not better off because you earned it. You're better off because it was given to you. And that makes you more conquerors. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things to come, nor things present, nor height, nor death, nor any other thing created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what you think, can't share the gospel with this person, you're the more than conqueror. You're the free man. So just point them to where they can find forgiveness. That's it. And there's one other thing I want to talk about with grace, is because we didn't earn it. It was given to us, right? we didn't qualify for grace, right? Did Paul qualify for his grace? No, he was on a road to go kill people. You know, what horse were you on when you met Jesus? Were you on the way to the bar? Were you on the way to hurt somebody? Were you on the way to, you know, to your work? Or were you even on your way to church, right? God met you, and you said yes, and he gave you everything. So if God points to someone, and you feel in your heart the Holy Spirit saying, look, go talk to this person. And for instance, I'm at UNM, and I see another man holding another man's hand. And God says, go tell them my gospel. And in my heart, if I say, Lord, they don't qualify for it. The moment I say that, for some reason, I qualified for it. And then I just nullified my own grace. The gospel is the power of salvation. No matter who it is, no matter how far you've fallen or where you've lived, you give them the gospel and they will change. They will change. Because Jesus Christ will give them the power to change. Jesus Christ will give them to love their enemies, to deal with their pain. So, sorry. Okay, so John chapter 4. So how are we going to learn to share the gospel? Well, we might as well go to the master, right? Jesus Christ. So just a real quick background. He says, I need to go to Samaria. Okay, and just that statement's a pretty shocking statement to his disciples, right? The disciples were Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. Just a real quick background, the Samaria, they are the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern tribes. Hundreds of years before that, they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. When the Assyrians took them, they took all the people out. They left most of the workers of the land just to work the land, but they took most of the people out. And then all the other nations they had conquered, they put them back in, so they are mixed. And the way the Jewish people saw them, they are a mixed breed. They are impure. Now the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they are also taken captive. And they were taken captive by the Babylonians. But they are mostly kept together. And they were taken captive for 70 years, and they come back to Israel. Okay, and this is the present Israel that we see Jesus at. The Samaria, the impures, and then what the people of Jewish thought, the purebred, they had an animosity towards them. Because when they came back, the Jews in Israel, they started building the temple. And the Samaritans came down and said, hey, we would love to help you build a temple so we can worship together. And the Jews pretty much said, you're impure dogs. We don't even know where your blood's from. Get away. You don't get to build the temple. So they went to Samaria and built their own temple, almost identical to the same temple. So there's a lot of animosity to them. The Jewish would walk around Samaria because they didn't even want to get dust on their feet, right? They didn't want to be defiled by these people. And when Jesus says, I have to go to Samaria, the disciples are like, okay, that's kind of crazy, right? But why? He knows he has an appointment there. And when Jesus can use our disappointments for an appointment, we just have to go to our Samaria, to wherever God's called you. It doesn't matter because you have the power and you have the grace and you have everything to give this. So he goes, and so he goes and he's sitting at the well at the middle of the day. Right? This is a hot part of the day. Imagine going out here and you find a well, 100 degrees outside, and you go to the well and you sit there. Here our Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at this well, right? And he sends all the disciples away. Why? Why does he send everybody away? Because this is going to be a one-on-one conversation, just like how you're going to share the gospel. Some of you might have the gift, like, you know, Greg Glory and all these great evangelist pastors. If God wants to send those people to him, he will. But he put this person in your life for a reason, okay? And it's usually going to be just a sit down, have coffee, conversation. So how does Jesus start it? How do we start with somebody? Jesus, so here comes a Samaritan woman, okay, walking in the middle of the day. That was very unorthodox. Why? Because early in the morning, it was culture for the women to come early in the morning and grab water from the well to be used for the rest of the day, okay? She waits till it's noon, the hottest part of the day, to come. Why? We're going to see why. We don't know these people's hearts, whoever we talk to. We cannot assume their hearts. We don't know the people that have hurt them. We don't know the people they've lost. We don't know their hearts. But it's going to take a conversation to get to their heart. God knows her heart, but he's not going to just pull it out. He's going to show us how to do this. So why is she coming in the middle of the day? Why is this one woman waiting all day long for all the other women to leave and then her to walk by herself? Because we're going to find out she has a heavy burden on her heart. She has guilt. She has pain. And when you have that and you haven't given it to Christ, what do you do with it? You want to hide. You're like, I don't even want to deal with people, man. I just want to go in my room and be by myself. I can't deal with anybody. I'm just going to go hang out by myself. Right? And that's what she did. She waited all day for the hot sun and to walk. And what has happened? So she's walking, all of a sudden she sees Jesus. I'm sure from miles away you could tell Jesus is a Jewish man, right? If you're going to know a Jewish man, it's going to be Jesus. And so she's like, he just turns to her. She was probably being quiet, like, oh, here's another man. I thought nobody would be at the well, but somebody's here. And what does Jesus do? He starts the conversation. And he says, give me a drink. That's it. Well, how did your conversation start? How's your day going? Good. Right? And usually we just say, oh, that's cool. Have a good day, man. Right? And God's pulling at your heart. The Holy Spirit is saying, no, you need to say more. So I want to give you a suggestion. When somebody says, how you doing? Or you ask them, how you doing? And they say, good. Don't leave it there. There's a book called Tactics by Greg Kokel, and it's a great book to read to start a conversation, to be apologetics. But remember, the gospel is the power of salvation. Our testimony, everything that we're going to do is just to get to the gospel. But a good thing to say is, what do you mean by good? Or tell me something good, right? You're caring enough to hear something more than just what they want to give you, because people are hurting and they don't want to deal with anybody. They want to deal with themselves or whatever, how else do they deal? They want to run off to the bar or whatever. But all of a sudden they meet a Christian who's been given grace, who's been called by the Holy Spirit just to give them the gospel. How are you doing today? Good. Well, tell me something good. So here goes Jesus, right? So the woman of Samaria says, how is that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews and have no dealings with Samaritans. Okay, we went over that. So Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift, okay? Do you earn a gift? No, it's given to you. What do you have to do with the gift? You have to open it. That's it. And then it's all yours. So Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Okay, when she's thinking of living water, she's like, cool, you're going to plumb the water to my house. That's awesome. That means I never have to leave my house. I don't have to walk to this well. You're just going to give me running water, because living water in that time was like a river, right? That's what she's thinking. So the woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. She's like, I brought my bucket, and you didn't bring yours. What is this weird guy talking about, right? It says, where then do you get this living water? She asks him, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself as well as his livestock and his sons? She's asking God, are you greater than Jacob? Now, what could have Jesus done? He could have said, I created Jacob. I created you. I created this well. I created everything. But he didn't. Why? Because he wants to get to her heart. It's the same with us. If you meet somebody who's not a Christian and they're cussing and all this stuff, expect that, because God hasn't changed them yet. So don't put them down and say, look, I'm a Christian, this is your, you don't need it. They won't hear you anymore. Okay, because the world already tells them how bad they are. The world already tells them what to do with their pain. Okay, just continue to listen and to love them, and you're building that bridge. So Jesus didn't say, you know, yeah, I am God, but no. He says, he answered to her and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, the well, will thirst again. All right, I want you to think about that. People who haven't accepted Jesus Christ in their heart, who just said, Lord Jesus, I can't do it anymore. Come into my heart. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that's enough to get rid of everything. And I turn to you, and I turn away from my sins. I repent, right? If they haven't done that in their own heart, they're drinking from all kinds of water. Right? This water, my job, I'm going to make a lot of money. Jesus says, you're going to thirst again. I'm going to go marry this man and he's going to define me. You're going to thirst again. I'm a student. I'm going to go get straight A's and I'm going to show my parents how great I am. You're going to thirst again. I'm going to go find this drug that I see that everybody kind of escapes again. You're going to thirst again. I'm going to go be the best, whatever, the best fireman. And I'm going to save people's lives. Jesus says, you're going to thirst again. But, he says, whoever drinks of the water that shall give him, that I shall give. Okay? He didn't say, whoever drinks of the water that goes and joins a church and does all these traditions that men tell you to do. He says, no, whoever drinks of this water, I shall give him. I shall give gift. He says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. This well, when you accepted Jesus Christ in our life, the one that we're asking to give to other people, this well, we will never thirst. When my children get sick, I drink from this well. Jesus is well. When I fail and I fall, because today I'll probably fail today, I go to this well to find forgiveness. I go this well when I get guilt. When I've lost my dad and I was blaming God, I go to this well to get rid of that pain. When I say to myself, I can't go share the gospel to this person because I'm scared, I drink from this well. And he will get you out of that boat. When my children fail me, when my children turn away from God, I turn to this well. And this well, I will never thirst again. And neither will you. When I'm on the internet and Twitface and they're telling me that they're bullying me, right? When I know my kids might get bullied at school, I drink from this well. And my kids and our young ones, when somebody says and bullies you, you drink from this well. Because if you know who you are in Jesus Christ, young ones, nobody can touch you, even though they'll try. So he says, but the water that I shall give him will become in him. All right, do you see that? Jesus says, when you accept me, the gift I'm going to give you, that everlasting water, it is in you. You're never alone. When you're at the doctor's office and they give you horrible news, Jesus Christ is saying, you're not alone. Drink from this well. I will give you hope. I will pick you up so you won't have bitterness in your heart, so you won't have guilt, so you won't have sin and separated from our Father. I will be there in him, and I give it to you. He said, so, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You have everlasting life in you because he gives it to you. And this is why we're sharing the gospel with people. It's not our message. We are just to plant the seeds, tell them, look, Jesus Christ died for your sins and he loves you. That's the gospel. There might be people I've gone with and they've lost it. They just can't handle it. They're people and they're like, why does God cause so much suffering? Why this? Why that? And you might not know the answer. And if you don't, that's fine. Just say, look, I don't know why you're going through this, but I do know this. Jesus loves you. That's the gospel. Because when they get rid of all that pain and they finally settle down, they're going to remember that. Because God says, my word does not go void. So here we go. So the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I might not thirst nor come here to draw, right? She's still thinking about a river. She doesn't want to come here to draw anymore. Why? Why does she, we still don't know why does she walked in the middle of the desert in the middle of the hot day, but Jesus does, and he's still honoring her by talking to her. Just by talking to a Samaritan woman, he's honoring her. And that's what we're going to do with the people that we talk to. We must honor them. Okay, they don't know the gospel yet. We must honor them and we must die to ourselves because God will give us the grace and power to give it to them. And it's just by starting a conversation. That's it. You get out of the boat and you don't let them just say, good. He said, tell me something good. Well, you know, actually, nothing's good. In fact, I don't like God. What do you say again? Ask another question. What do you mean by God? Well, the God that stands up there and punishes people. And how did you come to that conclusion? That's the second question you can ask over and over and over and over again. How did you come to that conclusion? Right? You're just asking questions and you're peeling away the barrier between them and God. Well, when I was 13 years old, God took my mom. You just reached somebody's heart. You understand? And now you're not going to cure them with your great words. You're going to give them the cure, the gospel. And you're going to say, I'm sorry. I go, but Jesus, the God that I worship, he loves you and he died on the cross for you. And he's opening his heart to you. He wants you to open his heart to him. And that's the power of the gospel. And they would have never heard it if you had just walked away by good, by the term good. And you would have never stayed there if God hadn't given you the grace and the Holy Spirit to stay there. So let's continue. So the woman answered. So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I don't have to draw anymore, right? I can just pipe it right into my home." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here," right? As he's getting right to the heart, okay? We're going to see why this woman decided to walk in the middle of the day. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." All right? She walked in this desert because she has had five divorces, five failed marriages. She's tried to justify herself through other men, through relationships, and they've all failed. And she's finally done. Instead, she's like, "I'm not going to get married anymore. I'm just going to live with somebody, so at least I'm not alone." And the whole world, that Samaritan world, that wherever she came from, was just pointing fingers at her, saying, "You're not good enough. You're horrible," and all this sort of things. And Jesus didn't do that. He honored her. And she walked in the middle of the day, so she doesn't have to walk with those women in the morning and hear how horrible she is, of all the failures she's done. All her failures have led up to meeting Jesus. But it's their decision. I wanted you to keep that in mind. It's their decision, okay? So there's another thing that will happen when you start to share the gospel, even if it's for a few minutes. They will divert. All right, they will take you and try to chase you down a rabbit hole. Okay, the moment you start bringing up Jesus, they'll be like, they'll start talking politics. They'll start talking sports. They'll do whatever they got to do to divert it. Why? This is not a normal conversation. Why? Because it's a soul-saving conversation. On the other side, the devil has had them and blinded their eyes this whole time. And they're about to get the truth. Whether they see it or not, that's up to God. But they might. And so the devil, who's the deceiver, is going to say, "Look, this guy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Talk about something else. Talk about what you think about the flat earth or whatever," right? Come back to the cross. And a lot of people say, "You know, I don't believe in a God that causes suffering." If you know the biblical answer to that, then answer them. But if you don't, just say, "I don't know, but I do know Jesus and he loves you." That's the gospel, okay? So what does Jesus do? She says, Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one of you ought to worship." In other words, they have the two temples. She says, "We worship here, you guys worship there," right? And Jesus has the answer. He's God, okay? And this is a good answer for all of us. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming." What hour? The hour when he's about to be crucified and died and rise from the dead. He says, "You will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Okay, it is not going to matter if you worship in this building or that building. He's trying to say that hour is gone. He says, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for the salvation of the Jews." Okay, Jesus came to the Jews first. They rejected him. And then he went to the Gentiles. He says, "But the hour is coming now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We worship God everywhere. We worship God when we're driving home. "Thank you, Lord, for giving me a car to drive home. Thank you, Lord, for giving me lungs. Thank you, Lord, for coming home and seeing my children." He said, it doesn't matter where you worship. You don't go into a church and then all of a sudden you become worshipers. Right? It's just a building. He said, "I dwell in you. Worship me here in every part of your life." So the woman said to him, here she's trying to divert again, right? She says, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, here's her Jesus moment. Here's where she says yes to Jesus. The seeds planted, when you give the gospel to somebody, they walk away. It may take years or it might take seconds that they give their life to Christ. It is not up to us. We're just a messenger. The results are to God because it's his heart that he wants. That person's heart, it's them to give to Christ whether they want to or not. Here she says, Or Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. It's like, boom, she got knocked off her horse, right? Boom. What happens? So we go down. The disciples come back. They're like, why are you talking to this woman? And, you know, I don't understand why you're talking to this woman, right? What does she do? Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot. She had just walked in the middle of the day to go get water that she's going to thirst again. And she met Jesus, who's never going to let her thirst again. And what does she do? She drops that water. And where does she go? She gave her life to Christ. And where does she go? She runs back to those exact same people she's been trying to get away from. The same people that have been saying that you're hurt and you're bad and you're wrong. Why? Because God took away all her guilt, took away all her sins, and now she's free to go live for Jesus and go tell other people. And what does she do? She says, the woman then left her water, went her way into the city, and said to the man, come see a man who had told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. That's the same thing. Hey, let me introduce you to somebody I know. His name's Jesus. That's it. Let's go sit down and have some coffee. Tell me about your life. Whatever it is, just listen. Build that bridge. Jesus Christ is going to walk across that bridge. And you have it because of grace. You have it because you have the truth. You have it because you're free from your sins. You have it. You just have to go and use it. So, verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. That's what you're doing. The gospel changes people. The gospel changes one person at a time, and then it changes your culture. It changes everything. It doesn't take who you are, because we're all made in God's image, right? We're all made in God's image, meaning we can reason, we can create, we can love, but at the same very time, we can hate. And God says, your sin separates you from me. And that's why I hate sin, God says. Not because what it does to me, but because of what it does to my children. And when you're separated from me, you're on your own. Your pain and everything, you're on your own. But the moment you come to Christ, he says, I get rid of that sin. I no longer see you as the sinful man or woman. I see you as my son, because my son took that blood. My son took the payment that you could not pay. My son took the debt that you could not pay and put it on himself. So now I treat you like my son, and I treated him like I should have treated you on the cross. But I love you, and I give it to you. Real quick, as I close up, thank you all very much. It's their choice. We got to tell them the full gospel. The gospel is the good news, right? Here's my horrible good news, bad news joke. So doctor comes into a patient, and he's sitting there. He just broke his legs really bad. Right? And the doctor comes in and he looks down and he's like, I've got some good news and bad news. And the patient's like, give me the bad news, doc. Well, your legs are horribly broken. We're going to have to amputate both of them. And he's like, what's the good news? Well, the patient next door really likes your shoes and wonders if he can buy them. Right? So the gospel is the good news. Okay, do you hear the good news? Right? Do you live the good news? Do you tell yourself the good news every day? You must. Okay? Have you accepted the good news in your heart? Because there's bad news. Because like every choice we make, there's a choice to reject God's gift, a gift. And God says, I love you so much, I will never rob you of your free choice. So if you choose not my gift, because people say, I don't believe in a God that sends people to hell, right? God says, I don't send people to hell. You choose not my gift. You choose not to open my life. When you die, I will honor that choice, step aside, and let you go where I do not exist. And that's called hell for eternity. So it is their choice. And I want to give you a story real quick about choice. 1830, President Andrew Jackson is president, right? And there's this guy, George Wilson. He went and robbed the stagecoach. Him and his buddies, and it was a capital crime, right? They were punishable by death. And his two buddies got tried, prosecuted, and they hung for their crimes, okay? George Wilson had some friends in high places, they took and they went and got a presidential pardon for this guy. And they brought it back. He's sitting in jail, sitting in prison. He's thinking about what he's done. And they come back and they say, look, we have a presidential pardon. It's free. All you have to do is accept it. You're out. You can go be reborn, live your life again. You just have to accept it. And what does he say? He says, I don't want it. They don't give a reason why. It doesn't really matter. But they said, no, I don't want it. There could be 1,000 reasons. I don't want it. They even went back to the Supreme Court and they tried to say, can we force him to get it? And he says, no, it's a gift. He has to accept it. It's his, whether he wants it or not. And he said no. And he died for his crime when he could have been free. It's their choice, you guys. And that choice might be made exactly when you offer it, or it might be years and their deathbed. That's why we just be the messengers. There's one other story, real quick, that I think is prevalent. We can see the world is broken. We can see our world is broken maybe in our families. We can see the world is maybe broken in our churches, in our schools, right? There was a world broken, and I, like I said, I take a course with Rabbi Zacharias, who's a major in apologetics, and he says, I went to a prison. The prison was called Angora, I believe, in Louisiana, and he said it was the deadliest prison in the world, right? He said, I walked in, blood everywhere, blood on the ceilings, blood on the floor, blah, blah, blah. And he goes, when the prisoners came in, they had to give him a knife just to defend themselves. Over 6,000 prisoners, and 85% of them were on life without parole. He said, then a warden came in and said, look, let me change. Let me do something. They're like, do whatever you want. We've done the self-help books. We've done the programs. We've done, you know, all the prison programs we could possibly do. He says, let me do it. I'll change this. So what does he do? He goes and he puts a Bible in every cell. And then every day he has chapel and just shares the gospel over and over again. With a year and a half, it's the safest prison in the world, in the United States. Rabbi Zacharias says, I go back. The warden is sitting there having lunch with the prisoners. He goes, I go down there and I see a young man who led worship. And he talks to him. He goes, how's it going? He goes, you know, Mr. Rabbi Zacharias, if you knew the things I did to get here, the heinous crimes, the horrible things I did to other people, you wouldn't even talk to me. He goes, but I want you, the moment, I want you to pray for my family, Mr. Zacharias, because the moment I met Jesus, I am more free in this prison than they are out there. And that's what the gospel will do for your family, for yourself if you haven't accepted it. So thank you for your time. I'd like to close in prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for giving me the opportunity just to share what you've poured into me. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in this room that has not personally accepted you into their heart, I'm going to say a prayer. I just say that if you repeat it in your heart to the Lord, even if you backslid, even if you had to get back up and you need to rededicate your life, please say this prayer in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I turn away from my sins, Lord, and I turn to you. I ask you to come into my heart and to be my Lord, to help me, to guide me through the rest of my life. Help me live my life for you and to turn away from my sins. I believe you raised from the dead, and I believe since you raised from the dead, I will have eternal life in you, everlasting water. And I ask this in Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Eugene. And Father, we also just want to lift our brother Eugene up to you. Thank you for bringing him here to us. Help us to take the things we've learned this morning. And Lord, I pray for each one of our people that we would experience more and more the joy of being used by you as you bring someone from death to life and from bondage to freedom. through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that just as a way of life, we would be reaching out with the gospel. Even as we learned this morning that you command us to, you've entrusted us with this this wonderful message of salvation. And Lord, we pray for next week's outreach that you would just go before us and you would prepare people's hearts and you would bring those people who are suffering. And Lord, you would go where the pain is and you would bring it and you would bring life and hope and salvation to those people. And finally, we lift Eugene up to you, Lord, and his family. We ask you to continue to bless them, Lord. Continue to bless his ministry as he shares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the lost, and also as he equips other people to do the same. Lord, please keep your hand upon him and bless his ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.